Man. And so that's just a really special thing to be able to be in that close of contact. Next Sunday night is all about building relationships and building bridges. And this event is planned with that in mind. And we encourage you to take advantage of that in the relationships you're building. May we be a prod and a spur to you to do something about that. It'll be a very enjoyable evening. This is the last Sunday in which to buy tickets, and so we encourage you to do that after the service. Before next Sunday, we have to give a count to the caterer for that. That's the only push on that. So keep that in mind and plan someone that you can build relationships with. Yesterday, Karen and I went for a wander down Main Street Markham because it was the Main Street Markham Music Festival, and they block off Main Street, and there were probably four or five bands that we heard. As we walked by four of them, we just kind of felt assaulted by the music, and then we happened on the Don Hall Trio, and what great music it was, and people enjoying it, and that's what we have next Sunday night. So it will be, I guarantee you, unless they have an incredibly off night, which I don't think they will, it will be just some of the best music that you've ever heard. And so we encourage you to invite people to be with that and find some people that you need to get better acquainted with and bring them along, and we'll have a great evening together. Of course, there's other activities that are mentioned in the bulletin this morning. I have a picture to show you this morning. I wonder if you recognize it. There we go. I would guess that almost all of you have driven by this. It's not far away. How many recognize it? Oh, lots of you. Okay. We'd gone by it numerous times, hadn't taken a close look, and I wanted to show you this picture this morning. And so we went and took a picture of it. I think I heard somebody already put a name to that. Before we do a closer look at the plaque that's on it, why is it there? What family does it recognize? Reiser family. And somebody said Reiser, which is correct to the original Swiss. If you go, let's look at the next picture then. And you're not going to, I can read it up here. It says Reiser Pioneers 1804. All right. It was erected by members of the Reiser family to perpetuate the memory and worth of their ancestors. Christian Reiser, 1747 to 1808. His wife Fanny Reef and their family, Peter, John, Abraham, Christian, Elizabeth Stauffer, and Barbara Gamble. They left Chambersburg, Pennsylvania, USA, and settled in York County, Lot 14, Concession 10, Markham, 1 mile north of this cairn. Christian Reiser's father, Peter Reiser, or Reiser, was born in Bern, Switzerland, 1713, and immigrated to Pennsylvania on August 27th, 1739. Site given by the Department of Highways, 1930. There, you got the whole thing. Wasn't planning to read all of that, but why not? The other thing that happened this morning, I did go to the men's washroom before the service. I know that's unnecessary information. But in the men's washroom, for the benefit of those ladies that never have the privilege, there is a map of the Markham area dated 1860. And if you look at the site that this cairn stands on, you will see that in 1860 it was owned by the Reiser family. And then as you track the Reiser name, you just see that a lot of land in this area was owned by the Reisers. And so its location now, we could call it Highway 7 and 10th Line, but what's the current terminology for that? Highway 7 and Reiser Road. And so the Reiser, how many relatives of the Reisers do we have in the service this morning? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Look at that, they're spreading. And there's probably more that aren't here this morning. But it's wonderful. Wonderful memory, wonderful reminder of what is there. So that cairn has caused us to remember something we would not have been in our minds otherwise. Today we're going to see that God valued a cairn to keep something in the minds of Israel. And he wants you to have some spiritual cairns in your life. Of course, I get double blessing because I have a cairn in my life 24/7. Oh. Couldn't resist, sweetie. It just came up. I just... Usually I check with my wife for permission. We talked about it, but I don't know that I had full permission on that one this time. So this Father's Day may involve some extra grace, I pray, in my life. Well, let's review the progress of following the children of Israel from their wilderness experience side of the Jordan River on their way to claim their inheritance from God, the promised land. That's what the book of Joshua is about, and that's what we're studying. You know, it's still an expression that's used in our culture when someone has been through an extended time of difficulty, perhaps some health issues, ups and downs in that, had to move several times, sometimes mental health issues, depression, perhaps facing reverses in their finances. When life settles down and some stability is regained, they look back and say, it feels like we've just come out of the wilderness. And I think we all understand that language. And we'd go on to say, finally, we have a foundation to build on. But it's also an expression, friends, that applies to our inner life. Our spiritual, emotional life, those two are often tied very closely together. And sometimes this can happen even when the physical and practical side of life is quite stable. We know that we're not satisfied in our inner life. We know that there are things in our life that shouldn't be. Our attitudes to other people, our attitudes to our circumstances. I keep going back and reading material that says, circumstances don't set our feelings. Our feelings set how we view circumstances. And as we grow in God, we come to that place in our lives that God is in charge of our attitudes, and we rest in him in our emotions regardless of circumstances. But sometimes we have in us just an emptiness, a gnawing disquiet that is hard to define. We've known the touch of God in our lives, but we've pulled back from wholehearted devotion to God. And it's wilderness. It's wilderness dwelling in our lives. Israel pulled back from fully obeying God and spent 40 years in a very unsatisfactory environment and situation before God, knowing full well that they could have been in the promised land by that time. They could have been in a close, fulfilling relationship with God. But day after day, after day, after day, eating manna. Yes, God was providing for them. It was miraculous. But even living in the daily reality of that miracle, it grew tasteless. The same thing day after day for 40 years. That's like eating porridge all three meals a day over and over with no sugar and salt. I love popcorn, but popcorn without salt and butter three times a day would become, you'd want to spit it out of your mouth after a while. And is that what your walk with God has become? Dull, tasteless, routine, going through the motions, but not having anything dynamic happening between you and God? When was the last time that you could say you met with God, one-on-one, that God touched your life, that God had given you a sense of joy in your life? Well, good news. We're seeing Israel cross into that new land of promise, trusting God for victory in daily battles. They've escaped Egypt, a picture of salvation by a substitute death of the Passover lamb, a picture of your salvation based on the substitute death of Jesus. Now, we saw in studying this, they've consecrated themselves, set themselves apart for God, and by faith are walking into a new time, a new relationship with God, and they can't miss it. They've just walked across the bare riverbed of the Jordan River at flood time. They are entering this new time and space by the hand of God, not because of their own ability. And they can't miss that in their lives. And God is inviting you into a new time, a new space with him, not because of your intellect or your skill or your sheer determination, but by his hand, through the Holy Spirit, filling your life fresh and new, simply by your surrender to him. what the New Testament calls dying to self. It also calls it being crucified with Christ. Now, there's an interesting note that we should insert here. The scripture here, as you read the account of the crossing of the Jordan River, anchors this in very specific geography. You know, if it was a made-up story, as lots of people would like to dismiss it as, they probably would have had the river just piling up right beside where they walked through. In fact, I showed you a picture last week of the priest carrying the ark into the river, standing in the river. It was a black and white picture, and that picture was incorrect. I didn't want to dwell on that last week, but it showed the water standing up in a wall within sight of the priest. That's not what the scripture says. Scripture says that the water stood up in a pile way upstream, miles upstream, out of sight of the children of Israel, at a place called Adam, near Zarethan. You can see that in the text. Did you know that the Jordan River has stopped flowing several times in recorded history since the time of Joshua? And the latest time was in 1927, and a huge landslide triggered by an earthquake dammed the Jordan for 21 hours at the very same location. Isn't that awesome? God uses the forces that he created to bring about miracles. In Exodus 14, it says God used a wind to part the Red Sea. Here, we don't know if it was a mudslide or that was triggered by an earthquake. Could have been, probably was. But amazing, when it happened that far upstream, way out of sight of the children of Israel, that just at the right time, the water flow started to diminish, just at the time that the priest stepped into the river. And that the dam was, for whatever it was that stopped the water, was big enough as a blockage to handle the volume of water in flood time long enough for the children of Israel to get across, and it flowed again just as the priest came up out of the river. Well, as they cross over the river, they're going to set up camp at a new location, obviously. This location is called Gilgal. Gilgal will become their base of operations for a significant period of time. In front of them is Jericho and hundreds of other places that need to be captured. Coming out of the euphoria of walking the bare riverbed of the Jordan, having the reports of the spies in their heads that the enemy was quaking in their boots, it would be tempting to rush headlong into battle. After all, we have the awesome power and presence of God with us. But we will see that there are some lessons to be learned here, that this was a preparation time for the long-term future, not just the next battle. And some important foundational steps of this promised land living needed to take place here. There are some terrific insights for the Christian who's establishing a beachhead in spirit-filled living as we press close into the heart of God and enjoy sparkling fellowship with him. We know that with those blessings also come great battles. Friends, when you persevere into maturity as a Christian, you're taking territory away from Satan. You're a threat to his control of those who know you and might be tempted to look into vital living for God because of your example, because of your peace and joy. And so, friend, you need a base of operations. You need a Gilgal in your life to establish that base camp where you can be refreshed and renewed and resupplied. Only God sees the whole of the spiritual warfare that is ahead of you. And he wants to entrust you with some battles, some victories. He also knows that there are some lessons to learn at this base camp. This new camp, Gilgal, became holy ground for the people of Israel. Joshua frequently returned here, even in the midst of battles that were weeks and months into the future. Sometimes after victories, occasionally after defeats, it was the focal point for readjustments. This is where they came, for rest and renewal. We're going to discover six essential lessons for the Christian at Gilgal. These are foundational for you to live in spiritual victory on an ongoing basis. And so often we are encouraged and on a spiritual high after we've had a special Christian event, maybe our small group time together, Sunday worship, especially after a stay at family camp, maybe after a Christian concert. We're pumped. We're built up. We're enthusiastic. But too often our in-between time is a big downer. God has a path for all of us in sustained Christian peace. He has a path for us of ongoing joy. And that's where we want to get to in our lives. Now, these six lessons are so foundational that we'll only deal with two of them at a time. So the first one, the first of the two that we'll cover today, is that Gilgal became a place of foundational remembrance for their new life. Now, as you read through chapter 4, you'll notice that it talks about these 12 stones to be taken from the middle of the Jordan River three times over. Yeah, that's a big emphasis on something that seems you only needed to say it once. So there's a lesson here, and we want to grasp what it is. Let's figure out its significance. Look at verse 5 of Joshua chapter 4. This is Joshua instructing the 12 men, one from each of the 12 tribes. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. Now you know why I had a picture of a cairn at the start of this. And we saw a reminder, a message to the Reeser offspring to remember. So this is supposed to be both a memorial and a sign. It's a message to other people as well as to the children of Israel. It's an anchor as a reminder to Israel. But look at verse 24, as Joshua pours more meaning into this pile of 12 rocks. Quoting Joshua, he did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. See, when Israel would return to their base of operations in the days to come, drag themselves back into camp, weary from battle, even from battles that they've won, it's still the tiredness and the exhaustion, their eyes would fall on this memorial, and they would remember, they are only here because of the supernatural power and presence of the Lord. God has promised to be with them, and they become inwardly renewed as they rest. They renew their reverence for God. That's the deep meaning of the fear of the Lord, their awe in the presence of God, their reverence for Him. Now let me ask you a question. Do you have some memorials in your spiritual journey? Do you have some monuments that create a base of operations in living for Jesus? Spiritual monuments can be quite varied. You know, I hope to broaden the scope of that this morning. Just like physical ones can be quite varied. We saw an elaborate one in the picture this morning. Some careful work's gone into that. I remember times when Keith Elliott and I would go hiking in mountains out in the Banff area. It was so glorious to get out there on a beautiful summer day, climb up above the tree line. It was pristine. As you get close to the top, you're not only above tree line, but the trail just kind of disappears in the scree of the mountainside. As we would get to the very top and could see mountains in all directions for miles and miles, we would think, maybe we're walking where nobody has ever gone before. It just seemed that primitive and basic. And then we'd notice a little stack of maybe three or four rocks just stood on top of each other. You know, evolution doesn't do that. And we would know that someone of some reasonable intelligence had been there and had built a cairn there, just very basic. That's a monument. A monument to the passing of someone else. And we would know that we were not bravely going where no man had ever gone before. But in contrast to that little Fort Rock memorial, you can find very elaborate memorials, like the Vimy Ridge memorial that was just rededicated. What about memorials for your spiritual journey? Some people use a journal to note special times in their journey with God, and they can go back to that and recall what has happened in their life. Our memories just tend to fade if we don't have some of these memorials along the way. Some people have written in their Bibles the date when they accepted Jesus Christ and noted some other special times in their walk together. And I know that working with families who are needing to plan a funeral for a loved one that's passed on, so often that Bible of that person has become a source of great solace, and it's been a great memorial for the spiritual journey of the person that has passed on. There are a couple of memorials that help me make up my base of operations as a Christian. I could take you to a mountain ridge that overlooks my childhood home and the valley where I grew up. There was a day as a teenager that I sat on that ridge all alone and just talked to God. Sensed the closeness that was out, and it was an unusual event for me. And there, in that setting, consecrated myself to God. Said, Lord, I'll live for you regardless. That was an important threshold for me in my life. When I see pictures of that area, that always comes to mind. Well, that's one memorial. You probably have something like that. But then I could take you to the campus of the University of British Columbia, where I was, as a university student, was in turmoil because of a New Testament studies class that I was taking. Academics who knew nothing of a personal relationship with Christ were treating the Bible in our class, in our studies, on the same level as the writings of Shakespeare. They were tearing at the very foundations of my faith. The inner battle raged to where I couldn't sit at my study table in the university library any longer. I remember that evening so well. I went for one of the most important walks in my whole life. So I reviewed what I had experienced, both in knowledge of Scripture up to that point and in personal walk with God, personal encounters with God. I knew that God was present in my life. Alongside of what the professors were claiming, it was powerful, my own journey to that point. And there came in that walk across that campus some resolutions, some deep-seated affirmations of what was truth. And it was on that walk that huge commitments of faith to God and to God's Word were stacked one on top of the other for a memorial in my life. Like a monument that shows direction. Those commitments set direction into the future for me. I trust that you have memorials like that. Places where you did struggle with the presence of God, where you agonized about Jesus being with you, and in the wrestling of that came to that deep-seated commitment to Christ. And it's a memorial that you can go back to. And I encourage you, not only in this sermon this morning, but as you go on in serving the Lord, recall those memorials. Perhaps today will be one of those for some of you. And if that's where God is leading you in your journey, hallelujah that could happen in a Father's Day service in Markham Missionary Church in 2007. In verse 21, Joshua says, when our descendants ask, what do these stones mean? Tell them of God's mighty acts. Last Sunday evening, John Saville showed us a baptismal certificate from way back in England. That's a memorial. That's a monument. You may have a picture of your baptism or a certificate somewhere. For some of you, it's a special chair where when you sit in that chair, that's your time of personal worship with God. Your Bible is there ready for you to make use of. Do you have notes in your Bible about the times you've met with the Lord in an unmistakable time of God touching your life? Friend, if you don't have any of those because you haven't had those experiences, it is so important to invest intentional and extended time in prayer for you to search God's Word for His instruction to you and for you to wait in His presence in an attitude of worship and receptivity, to be still and quiet long enough for His Spirit to get into the deepest places of your life, for you to hear God's voice in your mind and in your heart. And sometimes, in contradiction to our culture, it takes time and it takes waiting in the presence of God. Establish some markers of your growing relationship with Christ so that you can go back and mark the progress that you're making in your life. The second lesson of Gilgal is that it's a place of resurrection living. In verses 18 and 19, it notes the priests carrying the ark and the people themselves, both the ark and the people, coming up out of the Jordan River. This is the entrance into their new life on the west side of Jordan. New life in God. The drag of the wilderness is being buried behind them as the river flows over their footprints in the bottom of that riverbed. It's not the plan nor the will of God that we live in spiritual wilderness. And that has been graphically demonstrated by the children of Israel, and God desires that we learn from that. He does not desire that we keep part of our old ways or old attitudes with just a few new Christian things tacked on to an old way of life. Even as He provided a new land of promise for the Israelites, God has provided a whole new life for the Christian. And that new life becomes the foundation, the base of operations, the base from which we live our new life. Let's think about this in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. It here describes the contrast between the old life and the new life. God never intends for us to have this in-between wilderness-level existence. Let me pick out some phrases here to highlight what it says. Verse 5 of Ephesians 2. God made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. There's the salvation transition. There's the exodus out of Egypt as we look at the analogy of the children of Israel. But then look at this in verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. You see that has to be a supernatural. It's not just raised up to a new life, but raised up and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. When Paul is writing this, he's using present tense as he writes to Christians in Ephesus. Not just a resurrection out of the old way, but an elevation to life that is lived in spiritual closeness. Yes, we could call it spiritual intimacy with Jesus Christ. This is not the humdrum. This is seated in the heavenlies with Christ. Is that where you're living spiritually today? This week, have you said, it's almost like being in heaven. I have such a close relationship with Jesus. Tragically, that's not our response to many of life's circumstances in our average week. But we often settle for far less, tragically. The Bible teaches us that our life is entering into the life of Jesus. Paul writes in Romans 6, explaining our spiritual new life. Verse 6 of Romans 6, our old self was crucified with Christ so that the body, the hold of sin, might be done away with. He also writes there that just as we become spiritually united with Christ in His death, the salvation part, we are also united with Him in His resurrection. It is that resurrection life that we are to claim as our inheritance from God. That, friends, is the promised land for the Christian. Resurrection living. How did Israel occupy and live in the promised land? By trust in the supernatural hand of God going with them into battles. It wasn't a life lived in a hammock. It was a life on the battlefield. And the promised land of resurrection living, dear friends, will be a struggle. It will be a battle. But when we have warfare going on in our lives and struggles and those down days that we take such a dip and then we come back up, that is part of the warfare that is going on. And we will not experience the consistent maturity, that euphoria of being seated in the heavenlies with Jesus, unless we battle through. Know that it's coming. Recognize that it's real warfare. And go on to victory in Jesus Christ. So we need to pause, so to speak, at our Gilgal to establish this resurrection life as the base from which we will progress forward into the battles that are ahead. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 helps us capture more of the essence of this life. Paul writes there, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. This is the gateway to living the life Christ modeled for us. A life where selfishness and materialism no longer set the standard. A life where we can genuinely give ourselves to serving others, where the routine of our life takes on new vistas of significance. Because in that routine of employment or education or community, we are what Romans 8:37 calls more than conquerors. We don't just barely battle our way through to a victory and drag ourselves on to the next battle. We're more than conquerors. We can rejoice. We can be assured of victory as we go on in Jesus Christ, even though there will be real warfare ahead. Christ is using us there to press back the forces of evil that try to capture the lives of workmates and friends. Establishing a lifestyle of resurrection living based on the memorial markers that show genuine steps of salvation and consecration. Oh, God is building a future for you if you will note it and if you will progress with Him, if you will go on, if you will establish a base, a Gilgal in your life and note it. Make sure that you recognize it. Yes, here I surrendered my life fully. Here I established some commitment of my life for the future based on the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, based on His obvious hand on my life as I have seen the supernatural happen in moving me forward for Him. That's what we need to bring the quality of daily Christian living that Scripture shows is part of our inheritance and that our hearts long to claim as our spiritual reality. Let's bow together. Father, we pause before You this morning. Help us to recognize that there are times when we need to spend time. We need to wait before You, not rush from one battle and headlong into the next, but as we have opportunity to establish that base of remembrance, to have those memorial markers that remind us of the heritage that we have in God, in the Scriptures, in the Christian family that we have in this day, in the journey that we've been on, and in the mountains that we've climbed, where we've set up markers that, yes, we did pass here, we did climb this high, and from here we're going on. Lord Jesus, I pray that Your voice will be free to move among us this morning, that Your Holy Spirit will be speaking to hearts. Help us to recognize that. Help us to acknowledge that, Lord Jesus. Help us to respond with a big yes to You. And commitments and affirmations. We'll serve You regardless. That we'll take the lessons of today and these past days and build on them. But, oh God, may in each one of our hearts we say, Lord, I'm not going to live in wilderness living. I'm not satisfied with that. Been there long enough. Lord, by faith, I'm crossing my Jordan. By faith, I'm establishing a base on the promised land side where we live by Your Spirit. And Lord, I commit myself to You that from here on, I am available to You for the battles that You have ahead. And Lord, I'll trust You in the midst of those battles as well. And so today, Lord, we're opening our hearts to You for that Spirit-filled living that characterizes after the crossing of Jordan. Trusting You fully by faith that You may occupy every nook and cranny and corner of our lives. But Lord, we will open areas of our life that we have kept closed off from You. Surrender all to You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, that while we sometimes make this step big and difficult, for You in Your Word, You just say, continue, go on being filled with the Spirit. And so, Lord, that's our prayer today, that we might be filled with Your Spirit, that this might be a marker along the journey. But today we just threw the doors of our lives wide open to you and invited you to fill us. And we do that in the name of the risen and exalted Savior who invites us to be seated in the heavenlies with him, Jesus Christ. Amen.